This morning we begin a new series, and it's going to be on the parables. And I've thought about how on earth to preface, help us into what the parables are really about. And the best way I could think of doing that is to tell you about something that happened to me in the summer of 1968. I was chosen to be an Americans Abroad AFS exchange student, American Field Service. And I went to Finland for the summer. And it was a life-altering experience for me 44 years ago, 46 years ago. Holy cow. Anyway, some of you know something about Finland. Maybe some of you have been. Some of you perhaps are. How many Finns do we have here who have Finnish blood? Oh, there's one. Two? All right. Well, some of you know about Finland because you're Norwegian or Swedish and you always make fun of Finns. And I'm here to counter your horrible jokes by telling you I love Finland and I love the Finnish people. They're known for a few things. Lapland, they share with Sweden and Norway. The land of the midnight sun. They are known for reindeer. They're known for great long-distance runners at the Olympic level, for great long-distance cross-country skiers, for ski jumpers. They're known for a number of things, but the thing that they're known probably best for in Western civilization is the one word that they have added to our English vocabulary, and that's what we would call the American sauna, right? Sauna. The Finns call it, no article, sauna. And I'm going to try to remember to keep saying that through the service today, because sauna is something different than we think of when we say sauna. If you were to ask someone for, as we normally do, for a propositional statement, a principle, a truth or a fact about what the sauna, the Finnish sauna is, probably someone would come back with, and accurately, it's really the Finnish bath, like a Turkish bath, or like a bathtub for us, or for a shower. But to the Finns, if all you and I know is that it's a Finnish bath, we of all people are most to be pitied. Because to the Finns, this is a description of something about their identity. It has something to do with a way of living. It speaks to the heart and soul of what it means to be a Finn. It's about an experience, in other words. You know, there are 5.3 million people in Finland. There are 3.3 million saunas. Doesn't that say something about who they are? Unless you enter into the experience of a sauna, you really don't get it. And that's the truth about the parables. What we tend to do with parables, the parables of Jesus, is we approach them as being a story with a moral. And that's okay. I mean, we can do that. But if that's all we get, you know, a takeaway truth, you know, just teach me the takeaway truth, Pastor, and then I'll take it into my life and I'll apply it. And I'll have it. And unfortunately, what that does, it leaves us in control. As if somehow we could take that truth, that principle, and apply it to our lives and be still the masters of our own destiny. And that is not the way it works. Not with the Word of God in general, and not with the parables. In the parables, we have to be drawn into the story such that we become part of what is going on. If we don't allow that to happen, We don't get it. I want to try to prove that to you over this fall as we go September, October, and November up till Thanksgiving in the parables. Our little parable this morning is one that is only found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Let's pray, and then we'll read together. Lord, that we might be found entering into the story. In this story, Lord, that we might find ourselves in the person of the farmer. That we would, like this farmer, he or she, would be dutiful about what is our part, but astonished by your part. Lord, come, we pray, and speak to us through the word of God, through the words of Jesus, for we ask it humbly in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, hear the word of God. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground. And would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle because the harvest has come." This is the word of the Lord. Verse 26 says there's a farmer, there's a person who sows seeds. Male or female, doesn't say. But this farmer goes out and sows the seeds. And Jesus says, it's like that. The kingdom of God is like that. Now, in our parlance today, that would be like saying, the kingdom of God is like a man or a woman who gets up and makes coffee in the morning. And we would go, what? That's just so commonplace, ordinary. I mean, surely it's more than that. Mark is writing, I believe, to the church, the persecuted church in Rome, along about the early 60s or late 50s AD. And they were used to, in that church, grandeur, because they were surrounded by the wonders of Rome and the mighty power of the Roman Empire. And if you talked about kingdom to folks like that, what they heard was big, awesome, magnificent. So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, it's hard not to go there, to the spectacle and the glory and the wonder of it. But Jesus says the kingdom of God, as it comes to you, won't come like that. And I'm sure that he has in mind his own incarnation. Because how did God come to us in Christ in the incarnation? In obscurity, of course. In the smallest possible way. Most people didn't even know about it. Didn't have any idea it was happening in their midst. In a sense, it was like seeds buried. And yet, the kingdom of God, which is always associated with the person of Jesus, was coming in their midst, growing, developing. Even though all that people could see was born into poverty, born to teenage parents, born in an oppressed nation that had no power anymore, born in the rural North Galilee, born without prestige, power, vote, or money. It's just like someone getting up and making coffee in the morning. So what? The kingdom of God, that's how it comes to us. Verses 27 and 28. The farmer sows the seed, and now in a present progressive term, the verb is given in the present progressive, which means it's an ongoing action. So it might sound something like this. Here's Jesus' intention. And the farmer gets up and works and goes to bed. And he gets up and works and goes to bed. And he gets up and he works and goes to bed. And he gets up and he works and goes to bed. Life goes on. And he does not know what's going on underground. It's invisible to him. But then, one day, he's walking past his fields as he's tending other things, and up comes a shoot. And this marvelous phrase from Jesus, and he knows not how. It's a mystery. Now, we know more about seeds and how all this agrarian stuff works today. So put that aside for a moment. In this society in which Jesus is living, they didn't know. They just knew that if you put the seed into the ground, if the right combination of factors happens, hopefully you get a crop. So he's walking along, he sees the shoot, and he knows not how. It's stunning. Life. Here it is again. God has done it again. He's blessed us with the vegetation, the garden. We'll eat again this year. Thanks be to God. And that's the emotion. That's the experience that God is pointing his disciples into, you and me. The kingdom of God is like that. It shows up. And we go, oh, yikes. I did sow some seeds, didn't I? But I've lost track. I don't know. Is that one of the seeds I put into the ground? Look. The kingdom's coming. And it says in Greek, the seed bears automate. It is automatic. In other words, it is under its own power. That is, that all that was needed for the seed to be able to come forth, it had within it. But the farmer didn't have anything to do with it other than putting the seed into the ground. This is the key. We don't bring about the kingdom of God. We take part in it. We see it, and we join God in his effort. We have a part to play, don't we? We'll see that here in our next verse. But the kingdom of God is like a parallel universe or something, like a reality, as the Celtic Christians used to say, that is separated from us by a very thin veil. And certain places on earth, apparently, it feels like that veil is very thin, like on Iona in Scotland. But be that as it may, it's going on right now, right beside us, in our midst, and we don't know it. And we won't know it until it shows up. And it breaks through the ground, and we go, oh! God's on the move. It's what C.S. Lewis meant when he said in The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, Aslan's on the move. The winter is ending. Spring is coming. Look for it. Verse 29, God brings the harvest, which symbolizes the full arrival of the kingdom of God, and which comes immediately after the process of this brooding under the soil is complete. Up comes the plant. It bears the fruit. The fruit comes to full fruit. The harvest takes place, and we must be ready to take our part in the harvest. Now, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees sought to help God usher in the kingdom. And they did that in a way that many of us take part in too. They sought by impeccable following of the law and of the additional laws that they had made called the tradition of the elders, the halakha, they sought to be obedient in such a way that it would enhance and bring forth the kingdom of God even sooner. The zealots in that day, they sought to bring about the kingdom of God, a political kingdom in their eyes, through armed rebellion. In America, in the Western church at least, in Western development, we tend to plan and to prepare and to do research and to build programs. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But if our expectation is that somehow we're causing the kingdom of God to come, we're sadly mistaken. We don't get it. The kingdom of God comes because God is doing something, and He has invited us to pay attention and join Him when we see it. Unfortunately, when our lives are filled with a lot of busyness, we a lot of times don't see it. We don't recognize the shoots when they're coming up. That could be something all of us in this room are guilty of. Jesus says that He, the only one through whom the kingdom of God comes, will not be directed by any of us. That He is automate. He's the one who makes this happen. He longs for us to partner with Him. That which comes from the small and seemingly most meaningless obscurity becomes the biggest thing of all. In Finland, I learned about sauna by going into the one that was the community sauna in Tiruniemi, which is the little village I lived in, right on the edge of the largest lake in Finland, Lake Saimaa. It's just outside, about 10 miles from the little city of Imatra, which stands right on the border with what was then Soviet Union, now Russia. 700-mile border. And they always would laugh in Imatra. They would say, "You smell that? You smell that? That is the effluence from the paper mill just right over there in the Soviet Union. They sure stink, don't they?" It was a very fearsome thing to have a 700-mile border with the Soviet Union, which had already invaded them at the end of World War II. But the sauna for that village sits right on Saimaa, and as they instructed me in it, we would go in, just males, we would go in, no clothes, and go into this room lined with birch, the beautiful, wonderful smell of birch. And there the fire would have been heating in this furnace, this little altar-like with stones on top of it, for the last 3 to 6 hours. And we would walk in, and there would be benches, and I would immediately go gasping to the lowest bench. But all of the real Finns, they would go to the top level and laugh at me. And they go sit on the top where it's 195 degrees, and you can't get that out of one of your electric saunas. 195 degrees, and they're up there, and they've got birch branches. And they say, "Okay, put the water on." So they ladle water onto these stones. Steam. And now all of a sudden, there is no chance of breathing. None. Hold your breath for 20 minutes. But if you breathe, you'll certainly die. And I'm thinking that anyway. And they're laughing and telling jokes. And then they get the birch branches out and whack, whack, whack to get the circulation going. And I'm thinking, this is like a nightmare. Who thought up this hellish torture? But over the course of that summer, I learned. Because as you stay and your circulation is prompted, it seems as if all the cares of the world melt out of your body. And all of the aches and pains melt out of your being. And then when it seems as if you are at peace with all in the world, you go run outside and jump, and 48-degree water. And what a head rush. Oh, my gosh. I'm probably not to use that kind of term, but it's amazing the sense of well-being that would come across a person through sauna. Now, there's a lot more to say about it. Those of you who have some Finnish blood, you can say it much better and tell stories about it later this morning. But this is just all to say you don't get what sauna means to the Finns until you've gone through nights where the sun never comes up and where all the cares of the world you're carrying in an increasingly urbanized society, and you go into sauna and you come out a different person. The kingdom of God is like that. It is breaking in. We miss out entirely if all we try to do with this is go, hey, what's the moral here of the story? I want to try to apply that to my life. No, you're the farmer at the center of the story, but not the center of the drama. You have a part to play. Let me leave you with three questions this morning. The first is, where are you in this parable? Are you in it at all? Are you looking? If the kingdom begins to break in, will you have eyes to see? So first of all, where are you in the story? Secondly, will you have eyes to see? Does it even matter to you if you were to see God supernaturally at work to go join him? Thirdly, are you experiencing the kingdom breaking through the soil now? Maybe so. That could be the best news of all. We should tell one another. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you that you have given us parables as a means of grace, portal into the kingdom, a way of seeing, a way of recognizing you when you show up. Oh God, give us such eyes that we might see, no matter how obscure the beginnings, that we might see. For you are at work in and around this church and this community and this city. And there is evidence of your work all over us. Give us eyes, Lord God, to see. Give us eyes, Lord God, that would bring us to celebrate that the harvest is upon us. God, we pray, open us to the Word of God through parables, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.